This morning, we're going to continue on in the book of Galatians, basically where I left off last week. Going to be presented a little differently this week than it was last week, but I know you all have brought your copy of God's Word, and you will find the book of Galatians, the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, out of concern for the people that were trying to turn them from what he had taught them originally. This particular passage that we're going to be looking at today is found sort of right in the middle of chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. And I'll confess, I am guilty. Jimmy has said more than once, it's not about the quantity of scripture that you read, but it's how you read it and what you get from it. So he has told us more than once, slow down. Read it. Absorb it. Let God speak to you. I have a problem with that, I'll confess. I sit down every morning in my regiment and I read. I go. I need to stop and let him speak to me. These four verses today, I'll confess, I have spent a lot of time looking at, studying. And the reason I have is because I am taking a New Testament exegesis class at New Orleans Seminary, specifically on the book of Galatians. So, am I cheating? Some may say I am, but I don't think I am because I think I'm spending more time in the Word in this particular book than I have any other book probably in my life. And God is blessing me for it. These four verses, hidden in this small letter to the Galatian people, should change our outlook on our faith as much or more than any other four verses in the Bible. And I hope you'll understand and appreciate that at the end of the sermon. You should be as excited about these four verses as if I stood here today and I said, Russia has just launched 80 nuclear warheads towards our country. I can tell y'all are excited. Do y'all even know who Russia is? Okay. All right. If you will find your copy of God's Word and read with me, please, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue doing things written in the book of the law. Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I've read your word, and I pray now that as we listen, you will speak to us. Father, I pray that you would remove me and just use me. I pray for every heart, every mind, every soul here, that they'll listen. And you'll speak. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, amen. Some of y'all may not know who Charles Haddon Spurgeon is, but he's a very well-known preacher. He got a preaching engagement to a church and accepted it. However, when he went, he missed the train and was late. When he arrived at the church, he was surprised to find out they had already started the service without him. But more to his surprise, when he walked in, he realized that his grandfather was in the pulpit preaching. Yes, for those that know Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you know that his grandfather was very instrumental in him becoming a pastor and him becoming a preacher and the type of preacher that he is. So when his grandfather saw him, recognized him, he stopped. He said, "Let me introduce you to my grandson, Charles Haddon Spurgeon." He said, "My grandson may be able to preach the gospel better than I, but he cannot preach any better gospel than I." His grandfather sat down. Charles got in the pulpit, started preaching. As he was preaching, he heard his grandfather say, "Can't nobody tell them any better about this than me?" And about that time, grandfather stood up and pushed him out of the way. And grandfather started preaching again. Can you imagine a tag team preacher between Spurgeon and his grandfather? How cool. Lee, if any time you want to jump up and tag team, I'm ready and willing, okay? After the grandfather preached for a few minutes, he sat back down and Charles stepped back up and started preaching again. And during the rest of the sermon, he heard his grandfather saying, "Good. Good, Charles. Good. Tell him again. Tell him that again. Tell him that again." Well, see, today's passage is exactly that. Paul is having to tell the Galatians again what he had already told them before. He had already been there. He had already told them about Christ and about how he suffered and died on the cross for them, and they had accepted and believed it. But then the people came in town, the people that I call the ones with the do's and don'ts list, the Judaizers came in, and they believed in Jesus. However, they also believed that in order to be a Christian, you had to abide by the Jewish laws. Well, they were promoting what I would call legalism. And when I think about legalism, I think about somebody that's going around promoting lots of rules. Well, for those of y'all that know what I do for a living here, I promote a lot of rules. It's my job. I have that in my job description. Ask anybody on staff who promotes the rules. It's Mike. I hope I'm not considered legalistic. Let me read to you a definition of legalism. Legalism is when we seek to achieve forgiveness from God and justification before God through obedience to God, seeking to earn or merit God's forgiveness or blessing through how we live our lives. Well, in my Greek exegesis of this passage, I have discovered there is no Greek word for legalism. I have searched, I have tried to find out, and I can't find a Greek word that's an exact translation for the word legalism. But I think in these verses, Paul used legalism in other words. I believe that he referred to the misuse of Moses' teaching with words that he knew and trusted that the context would clarify the meaning. If you look back in chapter 3, specifically at verse 1, you'll see that Paul is addressing those Galatian people that are strayed away from the message of the cross. Let's look back at that. And look how he addressed the Galatians. And I'm reading from the Holman Standard Edition. It says, "You foolish Galatians." Hello? "Who has hypnotized you?" Or some translations may say, "bewitched or cast a spell on you, before whose eyes Jesus was vividly portrayed as crucified." These people were not at the crucifixion, but Paul had told them about the crucifixion and they had believed. He asked them, "What happened? Oh, you fools, what happened? Who has fooled you into believing something different, a false gospel? Tell me something, church. Do you know what you believe? I hope you do. And if someone asked you what you believed, could you defend it? I hope you can. Newsweek magazine did a survey that asked Americans this question: can a good person who doesn't share your religious beliefs attain salvation and go to heaven? Question: can a good person, we know lots of good people, who doesn't share your religious beliefs attain salvation and go to heaven? The findings blew me away. 68% of evangelical Protestants said yes. I hope if we took that same survey here in this church, you would believe what you believe and be able to defend your belief. Because being good is not going to get you into heaven. Isn't it a far cry from the simple message of Jesus Christ and His suffering and death on the cross, which is the only right way to God? Oh, but don't be too harsh yet. Let me ask you a few questions. Do you ever live your Christian life with a vague sense that you somehow are just not measuring up? You live with a sense that you're on probation with God? Oh, yes, you're a son or a daughter of the King, but you're maybe just not His favorite kid. Do you ever relate to God based upon your spiritual activities? You know, like how often you read your Bible in the morning, or I prayed today. And when you really read your Bible a lot and when you really spend a lot of time with God, do you feel like you got an extra helping of His blessings, that you're really in His favor now? Then what happens the day that you sleep through your quiet time? Or you just skip it? Do you lose His favor? What about when there's opportunities to share the gospel and you just had a conflict with your spouse? Do you think God's wanting to use you? Do you think, okay, all of a sudden He's not going to want to empower you and He doesn't want you to tell the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, I submit to you that every one of these and every one of us have a tendency towards legalism, seeking to earn or merit something from God based on how we're doing, how we're acting, and our obedience to Him. That, to me, is the very nature of legalism. When you go there, we are more like those Galatians than we want to admit. We're straying away from the message of the cross, and we need to constantly be reminded of that old, old story of what Jesus did for each of us. Legalism, in my opinion, is the root of self-atonement. This is the issue that Paul was addressing with the Galatians. And what Paul is telling us in verses 10 through 14, I think, can be summarized in one sentence. And since you've got a whole page of stuff to doodle on there, write this one sentence down, if nothing else. On the cross, Jesus was cursed so that those who trust in Him could be blessed. On the cross, Jesus was cursed so that those who trust in Him would be blessed. Let's look again at these verses. Verses 10 through 12 informs us that Paul is telling us that we're under a curse. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. For all who rely or trust on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue doing everything written in the book of the law. Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Have you ever had a bad day? Well, when you had that bad day, did you think you were sort of under a curse? Well, I'm telling you, this is not what Paul's talking about here. What he's talking about is those of us that rely on our good works. And not even that, those who trust in our attempt to rely on our good works. Here in verse 10, the phrase works of the law, I believe, is synonymous with that word legalism. Paul's saying that if we're trying to obey God's laws perfectly, we are under a curse. The law of God is not the problem. Oh no, the law is good. But it's ridiculous for us to attempt to obey the law or try to earn something or gain God's approval or His blessing. Let me give you an illustration. I was just convicted in a court of law of murdering someone. You didn't know that, did you? I went to the judge and said, and I was asking the judge, you know, to try to justify myself. So I said, "Judge, I've never had a speeding ticket before. Well, do you really think that that would change his mind? You see, when we break the law, we're a lawbreaker. And we're punished for that specific law." Think of it this way. I have a chain. Many links on the chain. Each chain is a law or a commandment. And I'm falling off a cliff and somebody hands me that chain to pull me up. And as they're pulling me up, the chain breaks. Yeah, I'm a goner. Did it really matter what link in that chain broke? Did it really matter how many links in that chain broke? No, it broke. And I'm a goner. If we break one law, we've broken them all. Verse 10 here, Paul is speaking to the people that have been influenced by people with a Jewish background. Who here has ever studied Paul? Do you know that he had a little bit of a Jewish background himself? Oh, yes. And he said, if you're going to use Jewish laws, I'm going to use the Old Testament also. I'm going to use the laws to help you understand and to better consider what you're doing. So let's look again at verse 10. In this particular version of the word that I have here, it gives me some little letters at the end of the verses. Maybe yours does too. That points you back to the verse that he's quoting. This tells me that in verse 10, it says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue doing everything written in the book of the law." And it tells me that that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 36. And it also says we have to avoid this curse, we have to do it perfectly. And I don't think any of us are capable of obeying every law perfectly. He went on to quote in verse 11, "The righteous will live by faith," which comes from Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. Obeying the Jewish law was part of the covenant with God. And all covenants have stipulations. Most of you in this room, I shouldn't say that today, a lot of you in this room are married or possibly will be married one day or possibly have been married. But I'm telling you right now that when you enter into marriage, you enter into a covenant with your spouse. And you will be blessed if you keep those marriage covenants. But if you do not, I can assure you, you will suffer as a result. Paul argues here that it is very hard for you to obey all of God's laws perfectly. And when you don't, you'll suffer under the curse. What do you trust in when it comes to being right with God? What do you look to measure whether God is pleased with you or whether you think you're on probation? Well, Paul says it's absolutely foolish to place your trust in your own deeds, your own righteousness, and your own attempts to win God's favor. Because you must realize that you're under God's curse if you do. I believe that in verses 11 and 12, where it specifically says the law, that again is legalism, the law. I read a story the other day about a prisoner of war camp during World War II. Very rough camp. Many Americans died. Each day, they were paraded out to work on roads, do hard labor. Each evening when they came back in, they turned in their tools, and there was an inventory done. One night, the inventory was done, and the guard said, "There's a tool missing. Who took it?" Nobody admitted to taking the tool, so everybody stood still. The guard said, "Step forward if you took the tool, or I'll kill everybody." Nobody stepped forward. As he cocked his rifle and started to point it at all the men, one man stepped forward. He said, "I took it." Immediately, they jumped on this man, they beat him, and they killed him. Later on that evening, there was another inventory done, and there were no tools missing. He had given his life for his fellow soldiers. You know, this is just a small, a very, very small fraction of what Jesus has done for you and me. Paul transitions here in verse 13 to give us the main reason why we should abandon any attempt to be right with God through our obedience. And he informs us that Christ, that it was Christ who was cursed. Let's read verse 13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." How? "By becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" Christ was redeemed. The word redeemed back in Paul's days had a connotation of going to the marketplace and buying a slave. He's using this word here saying that when Jesus Christ came, he bought us. He bought every one of us. He redeemed us. He purchased us out of slavery of sin by becoming a curse for us. What we see in this verse, we see that this is the one who established the law and the one who determined the appropriate punishment. We also see the curse for the one that breaks the law. He is the one who stands in as our substitute. He takes the curse on our behalf. Notice again in 13, it didn't say that he was under a curse. It said he became the curse. The language of substitution. Jesus saying he was willing to step into our place, to pay the price for us. Yes, the God-man, 100% God and 100% man, was willing to perfectly obey his Father. He took what we deserved. On the cross, he bore our sins. Young people, let me tell you today, God's serious about people that disobey his commandments. Simple commandments like honor your mother and father, children, obey your parents. Look at how he treated his own son that did no wrong. Look at how God the Father responds to his own son. That's what a holy and just God thinks about those who disobey his commands. That's why it's so foolish for us to try to earn our way to a closer relationship with God. You can't earn it. What we really deserve is his judgment. Looking again at verse 13, Paul quotes Deuteronomy 21, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." For those of y'all that didn't know, crucifixion was not the normal Jewish way of killing people. It was stoning them to death. But then after they died, they would take that person's body and hang it on a tree. Why would they do that? This was a symbol of divine judgment, so that everybody that passed by that tree and saw that person hanging knew that they were cursed by God. Now, although Jesus wasn't literally on a tree, he was on the cross. And 5 times in the New Testament, the cross is referred to as a tree. There, Jesus, sinless, on that cross, on that tree, for you and for me. Why? Because he was cursed by God. Jesus didn't deserve it. But you know why he did it? Because he stood in our place as our substitute. You know the story. Darkness covered the earth because God no longer was shining his face on his Son. In those hours on the cross, God cursed his Son. And in the last hour of his life, our Lord screamed out the words from Psalms 22, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He knew why. Because he was standing in our place, my place, your place. He had done no wrong, but he was bearing my sins, my rebellion. Jesus didn't only experience the crucifixion on a human proportion. Yes, it was real. It was horrific. It was torture. But that was not the primary suffering our Lord was going through. Thousands of people have been crucified and died horrific deaths. But what he was going through was bearing our sins, the sins and wrongdoings of all those that will ever place their trust in him. Think about this. Every act of disobedience we've ever committed, he stood in our place and was judged by our Father. No wonder he said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He stood in our place. The most amazing thing to have ever happened, and the best news that any of us could hear. Was it free? Oh no. He forgives you. He forgives me. But it was done at a cost. His cost. It cost him to be cursed by his Father. Paul says, "I'll tell the Galatians the story again. And I'm telling you again the story today." Because we as Christians have a tendency to no longer be amazed by it. We regularly and daily drift away from the reality of the cross in our lives. What's been accomplished for us? Well, let's look at verse 14. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The greatest blessing that Abraham ever received was when he believed in God and God credited him for his righteousness. Abraham was declared righteous before God when he turned his back on the world and put his full trust in God. You remember the story. Abraham was willing to take his only son to the top of the hill and was ready to sacrifice his only son because God told him to. Again, verse 14 says, the purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You know, verse 14 tells us that we've received God's blessing, but we don't deserve it. We get it because He freely gives it to us, but at a cost. A cost of Him being cursed by His Father. So when you get ready to recite a well-known scripture, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will have everlasting life, think of it this way. For God so loved the world that He cursed His one and only Son so that we could have eternal blessings. If you don't remember anything else from today's sermon, leave with that one statement I told you earlier. On the cross, Jesus was cursed so that those who trust in Him could be blessed. I pray you're one of the blessed. I pray that you have made that decision to accept Him as your Lord and Savior, and that you're not trying to still earn your way into God's favor and into eternity, because there's nothing you can do to earn it. I pray today that you realize it's Christ and Christ alone. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that if nothing else, we leave here today understanding the price that was paid for our chance to be with you eternally. Forgive me, Lord, for the things that I've done that you bore on that cross, that tree, when you were cursed by Almighty God. Lord, I ask you to speak to the hearts of those that need to make decisions today. I pray that no one leaves here today without the blessing of eternity. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' holy and precious name, I pray. Amen.